keep your Bibles open. Go grab a Bible if you don't have one so that you can follow as we go through this part of 2 Corinthians. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you might grant us greater faith to trust you in our life as things are hard, as things go up and down. Please grow in us the effect of your Holy Spirit who works in us every day, that we may grow in confidence and courage in this life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anyone answer, what do these people have in common? Jimi Hendrix, Janis Joplin, Kurt Cobain, Jim Morrison, Amy Winehouse. 27. Yeah, that's right. They died at 27. They're part of what some people call the 27 Club. Mainly musicians, you know, lots of people die at 27, but it's kind of people have grouped together, musicians who've died in the prime of their life, with the world, you might say, at their feet. Pretty much all of them, apart from a few who had an accident, but many of them had kind of an inner turmoil, an inner angst, which was, on the one hand, expressed in their music, you know, some great music there, yet also often at the same time tragically suppressed through drugs and, you know, extreme things in their life that sometimes brought about their end. For some, they're tragic tales, but others have immortalized such people because they died, you might say, at the peak of their powers, while the rest of us dwindle into old age. Kurt Cobain wrote a note before his death, wrote in a note before his death, he put down, "It is better to burn out than fade away." Is it a depressing thing for a Christian to wilt and wither as we go on and we age in life? Well, in our passage today, Paul, having just previous to this considered sufferings in ministry, he now moves along to, you might say, physical afflictions and the decay of the body. Some of these would have resulted for him as the result of some of the things he'd gone through, his persecutions, his beatings, his imprisonments, you know, things that have been inflicted on his body but dealt out by others. But we could also put into this category getting older. You know, things that our body does to itself, you know, the decay of the body itself in and of itself. Yet what we see Paul pointing out to us here, and what the Bible also says elsewhere, is that if you're in Christ by faith, even as you do decline physically, God grows in us a flame which can never be extinguished. All right, our first part, titled Outwardly Ruined, Inwardly Renewed. Paul starts this section with the same instruction that he had back in chapter 4, verse 1. He says again, "Therefore we do not lose heart." So here this is a bit of a transition. He's kind of drawing on the things that he's said before about keeping on going through trials. And here he will then kind of launch into what he says next. And this is a kind of one of the applications for us, one of the takeaway points for us, kind of sandwich between his reasoning that he has. Do your bones creak? Do your ligaments twang? Don't be discouraged. Paul would say, live for Christ. Paul would say things like, do not let your aging, or do not use your aging to justify ungodliness. Do not let it stop you ministering to others, you know, as you can. And that'll look different in different times. But then you might ask, well, why? You know, why shouldn't I lose heart when my heart literally needs a pacemaker to kind of keep in time? Well, Paul goes on. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Now, here's yet again an important principle that comes up multiple times through the letter. And this principle that Paul keeps coming back to in different facets, but broadly you might say, put it as, the interior life is important. So remember, for the Greco-Romans and the Corinthians, they put much more importance over outward things, so honor and status. Paul, he says, over against that, it is the life lived before God which matters. And so spiritual renewal is of greater value than physical strength and physical appearance. Now, the word here for wasting away is kind of, in its basic sense, it is to cause the destruction of something. It's also used of rust destroying metal, moths destroying clothes, and that's the experience of life. Our bodies and brains are, over time, being ruined. We have the scars of injuries. Our minds change. Our reflexes slow. There may be body parts of us that are missing or that have been replaced with metal, nylon, ceramic, maybe a transplanted organ. We take more and more medicines, don't we, to keep everything lubricated. And these physical realities can depress us. They can also subdue our efforts to know Christ and to grow in Christ. Yet Paul points out, even through these trials, God's Spirit in us, which is constant, is always in us, he grows us. The person of the Spirit, he grows us. So though we may no longer appear strong and victorious in the body, or, you know, sharp as a tack and mentally self-reliant, our spirit, you know, my spirit, your spirit, is being renewed daily by the Holy Spirit of God as we continue on trusting in the risen Christ. So these matters of depression and ailments were, to the Greco-Roman mindset and the Corinthian Christians, discrediting to it as a religion, discrediting to it as a way of life, the message of Christ, Christian ministry. Yet Paul says, no, in fact, it hides our bodies, whatever they might look like, in fact, hide the true and present power of God working inside people now by the renewal of God's Spirit. And so rather than for us to fixate and focus on bodily and worldly failure, he instructs us to turn instead to see spiritual change and achievement there. Verse 17. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. So these trials, these bodily troubles we face, are temporary, they are passing. But Paul also says that they have an effect on us. They do something, they achieve something. They are, in fact, a source of renewal. So I'll read that again. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So what we might be embarrassed about or find difficult, in fact, God uses that to do something for us in our inner renewal. So perhaps it's the fading away of the external, it's the refining of what is dross and other things in terms of our mentality towards following Christ for us to focus on him more, is the effect of what the decay of the body has. So we turn to see what is more important, our trust in Christ, as the other things that we might lead on fade away. Now, I was trying to think about this kind of effect of one thing declining and another kind of going up. And anyway, this is what I was thinking about. I was thinking about a running race. Now, running races can be just out and out painful, but I want to imagine a running race when you're okay. You've done that kind of training with the school and you can kind of get into it a little bit. But this is the thing I was imagining. In a running race, you can experience kind of two conflicting feelings which are at odds with each other. On the one hand, you've got this kind of building pain of the race, and you're actually running to try and get to the end of the cross-country race or whatever it might be. There is a building pain inside of you of aerobic effort and lactic in your muscles And that just kind of grows in intensity. And you want it to stop. So that's one thing. But also, the closer you get to the end of that effort, you are thinking these things in your head. If things are going well, they don't always. But, you know, you're thinking, I am doing it. I'm getting closer. I'm almost there. I've only got this far to go. I can see it now. I'm in sight. The pain, though, is building. So this kind of, we're going to do some maths, graph. You know, it's like pain's going up, but the nearness to the end is going down. The enthusiasm to get to the end is going up. You think, I'm getting close, and then I've made it. And then at the end, the joy and the relief overwhelms the previous exertion that was building, and that drops away. Well, I think that's the kind of thing that Paul is pointing out for us. We can be confident in this life even while the trajectory of the body is downwards, because the Holy Spirit can use even such trials to refine us for the Lord and grow us, renew us on the inside. As we press on, God changes us. We can grow inside even as we die. And Paul now moves to point out something as well. This internal renewal by the Spirit now is a sign of further things that God has in store, a bodily renewal to come, a resurrected body which will last forever. Point two, desiring our eternal body. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. So we can imagine our present body like a tent, which is currently being destroyed, you know, back at verse 17, and in death, it's torn down. But then at Christ's return, something marvelous will happen. It will be replaced by a body greater than before. Now, in comparison to a leaky, deteriorating, moth, you know, eaten tent, it will be an eternal house, this body. So then the Christian hope is not to be released from bodily life, you know, disembodied spirits, you know, floating around. No, rather just as Jesus was raised back to bodily life, but in a renewed body, exalted body, so too we will go from this temporary and ailing body to an everlasting one. Now, imagine you were camping. You've been camping. Imagine a disastrous camping trip and the relief at getting back home after such a trip. The relief of the wind, the rain, the groaning during that time, and then the relief of getting back to a dry, warm, solid house. Now, that is nothing on the relief that we will experience from the groaning bodies, the groaning burden we have of these bodies when we are renewed and given a new everlasting and glorious body in heaven to come. As was helpfully pointed out in the video, it's not just floating in the sky, it's a heaven to come, time, physically, is kind of the renewed heavens and the earth, where what is in heaven comes to earth, you know, as we pray in the Lord's Prayer. And we'll experience that with new bodies as well, renewed bodies. Everything's going to be renewed. That we will experience that with God and his people. Paul goes on, meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we're clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So here we have an affirmation of the human body, the goodness of the body, even now as we experience sufferings in the body. God didn't create us in the beginning, or, you know, this is what a human is, to have no body, as in no physical body, and be like uploaded to the cloud, just like consciousness, you know, engaging with stuff. No, he created us and he will restore us And it's affirmed in the resurrection of Jesus that we're creatures who are meant to walk, run, jump, skip, swim, surf, ski, you know, do all the different things and even more. And when that happens, when Christ returns and this renewal will come, the disappointments of our bodies, our awkwardness in our own body, our embarrassments of our body, our unease in our own skin, those things will fade away as mortality is renewed to immortality. Although death and decay devour us now, life will overwhelm death then. And the spiritual renewal that happens in God's people now is a pledge. It's a pledge from God of that happening then. We'll go on. Verse 5. Now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now, often it is polite at dinner time, or you know, you're trained, maybe you were trained as a child, or you're training children, that it is polite at the dinner table not to start eating until everyone is ready. You ever get told that? Yeah. Well, do you know what? God gives us a nibble of the chocolate cake now. The Holy Spirit in us is a taster of the life to come, renewed inside and out completely by the Lord God. And the Spirit reassures us that that will happen. The Spirit gets us excited. The Spirit gets us joyful. The Spirit gets us hopeful, looking forward to what we're hanging out for. And so even as things are tough now, we can taste it. We can taste it as our heart and our mind, by the Spirit, as we're being made more like Christ, just bit by bit, as we're being renewed day by day, even as our bodies decay. And it is God who will do this. And so it's well worth our time and effort living for God in the here and now. This brings us to the final point, courageous in life and death. So what we see is Paul holding a tension now between life and death. He lives now for the Lord, but he is very conscious of what is to come, and also that what is to come is better. So he goes on, therefore, we're always confident and know that as long as we're home in the body, we're away from the Lord. For we live by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Okay, as you think about this, you might kind of wonder, does Paul have a death wish? You know, he's saying it's actually better to die and go and be with the Lord. You know, I kind of think things like, well, why doesn't he just end his own life? Like, what's going on? You know, why doesn't he advocate for euthanasia or suicide or things like, you know, it's better to be with the Lord. What kind of stops him from going there? You know, if it's better to die than to live, like why does he keep going, struggling in his life and ministry? Well, I suppose if we take a step back, it's clear that more important than Paul's immediate pleasure of, you know, crossing over to be with the Lord or relief from this life, what's more important than even that is living for the Lord. That's always the center. And it is, and also, if we think about it, is also only by faithfully living for the Lord that we will be with the Lord and heaven bound. So verse 9, so we make it our goal to please him, whether we're at home in the body or away from it. Now, I just need to note, killing someone or suicide or euthanasia, they're not unforgivable sins. They are not unforgivable, but we've got to say they're not actions which have pleasing the Lord, you know, as their goal. You know, God created life. God desires us to give life to others, to love others. And the people in these things, no matter how treacherous or evil they are, or what, you know, whatever things we might think about, you know, all people are made in God's image. All people, even if they haven't responded to turn back to the Lord in repentance and faith and want to be restored to him, they're people whom God knows, people whom God loves. All of our life now and our life in heaven is lived before God. So he says, verse 10, for we all must appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. You know, as we live out our days now, what we should desire most is not complete comfort now. No, rather in various things we need to trust God and God's timing. And we seek to live for the pleasure of God, such that at the judgment he will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Now, we often want the acclaim and honour of others, and we do things in light of that, not being embarrassed. Sometimes it's not being feeling embarrassed in front of others, or not wanting to lose our dignity in front of others. But actually, the scriptures orient us to consider such questions, but in light of the Lord. We live in light of him. And his verdict, you know, his comment on us is the most important one. You know, of all the people, he's the most powerful in the cosmos, the universe. And he says if we're with him and we trust in him, he'll give us that verdict that we desire from so many people, but ultimately means the most from him. Well done, good and faithful servant. So in our trials in the body, don't we want to persevere and grow in the spirit and please him? In our trials in the body, as Paul kind of points us to and keeps doing through the letter, can we use our trials in the body in our ministry towards others? For their life, for their growth in following the Lord. Even if it kind of comes to the point, perhaps near the end of our life, where our ministry to others is just our perseverance in trusting the Lord. You know, we're not proclaiming some great thing. Maybe we can't say much, but we're persevering in the Lord and we trust in him. That is a ministry. We're trusting in him and his timing and his will. Charles Spurgeon was a famous English Baptist preacher of the 19th century. He was called the Prince of Preachers. He was extremely gifted as a preacher. He was faithful to the Lord. He was successful in his ministry, much more so at the first portion of his ministry, and then he found things got quite tough in the second half. But while he was as gifted and just known as a preacher and powerful and had a great mind, he was also plagued in his life. He was plagued, for one, with depression in his mind. He was also plagued with troubles in his body. So he suffered with gout, rheumatism, inflammation of the kidneys. And later in life, he took annual periods of recuperation in France. And this is one, I'll give us two things he wrote. The first one is this. He wrote, I've suffered many times from severe sickness and frightful mental depression, seeking almost to despair. Almost every year I've been laid aside for a season, for flesh and blood cannot bear the strain, or least such flesh and blood as mine. I believe, however, the affliction was necessary to me and has answered many salutary ends. Yet God also used his trials in his ministry, so he also wrote, I often feel very grateful to God that I've undergone fearful depression. I know the borders of despair and the horrible brink of that gulf of darkness into which my feet have almost gone. But hundreds of times I've been able to give a helpful grip to brethren, you know, brothers and sisters who have come into that same condition, which grip I could never have given if I had not known their despondency. So I believe that the darkest and most dreadful experience of a child of God will help him or her to be a fisher of men if he will but follow Christ. So what he's talking about is that there's an expression, there's a testimony of God and God's faithfulness to us, and a ministry which happens from one person to another, from a faithful person who trusts God through their sufferings and depressions and their experiences, that can be given to another person who's going through not the same thing, but similar things. There is a ministry from the faithful who trust God through all things and continue with the Lord up until their death that can encourage and strengthen other people. For they show that their confidence is in the Lord through all things, the Lord who gives life, and they testify through such things to the internal work of the Holy Spirit in them, in their life, through those things. They know that the answer to suffering in life is not a quick death, but faithfully awaiting the glorious resurrection of God. Now, Kurt Cobain might have said, it is better to burn out than fade away. But what we see is that it is better to be in Christ. Firstly, in life and its challenges, but also into eternity, where these sufferings are but light and momentary things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would help us not to lose heart when in life these bodies of ours are hard to live with. We pray for those in hard suffering, those ill at ease with their sufferings. We pray you'd comfort them in their affliction and renew them by your Holy Spirit. Help us not to consider these things and life and death lightly, but to recognize all that we do is before your sight and your judgment. And help us to persist in faith in Christ, who saves and transforms us and ministers to others through us. And we pray this in Jesus' name.